Good morning, everybody. So it was a friend of mine used to call this liquid sunshine. We got plenty of that today. All right. So, and speaking of that, you know, y'all, I'm sure Dennis said something, but our brother, Pastor Richard Ford is here. So, you know, what that means is, I mean, y'all, he's coming off of surgery, and he's still here in the rain. So just let y'all know, the bar's kind of high if you guys decide not to come for some reason. I'm just going to tell you, keep that in mind. All right, so we're going to continue in the book of Hebrews, and you can start in chapter 3. So if y'all missed last week, we're going through the book of Hebrews, but we got to this section where three times within less than 20 verses, we get this one message from the author. It says, don't hear God's word and allow your heart to become hardened. So, when you have that kind of repetition in there, you say, okay, let's slow the brakes down a little bit and let's see what this is all about. So this is the second of the three. And last week, we really talked about, just this, the reality of even Christians can fall away. And this happens, right? So as we move on, the author goes even farther and says, let me give you a case study of this sort of thing happening. And he points this to a group of people that might surprise you. Maybe it doesn't. What is interesting, though, I was this week looking at news and seeing different things on the internet, and it came up. It was a Pew report, a study that was done in 2018 and 19, and it shows that the American adults in the United States right now, 65% of American adults consider themselves Christians. Now, that's the part of that is that it's actually decreased by 12% in the last 10 years. So that number's gone down. And we know that oftentimes in our culture, people say they're Christians, and what you kind of start talking to them, say, well, I really don't think you're a Christian, you know, just because your parents went to church or something like that, right? Now, the flip side of that is, I think it's like 26% of American adults have no religious affiliation. So that's either agnostic or atheist, or just, I don't even really care about religion at all. And that's up 17%. Right, so I thought it was interesting because, you know, this is exactly kind of what we're talking about, is just falling away. And what we have to realize is that sort of thing still happens. It wasn't just, you know, something in the Bible from years and years ago. It's something we still face with, and it's even real in our culture, that we have this struggle in the church where people fall away. And just, I mean, so that whole ability of to be able to have this know God and then turn away is just, it's, to me, it's kind of unbelievable, but it happens. So this sermon today and this lesson right now, I think, is very timely. I think the overall point that I think about is that, you know, don't underestimate the ability of a sinful heart to turn from God. And that's the thing I think that we'll see today, possibly. So what we're going to look at again is Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 15. We're going to go through into verse 4, so if you will, if you're able to, stand with me as we read God's word. Starting with 15, it says, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage it said, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank that you have preserved it all these years through your sovereignty and power, that this morning we can read your truth. I thank you for the ability to read this truth, Lord. And I pray for all of us, starting with me, because of our ability to turn from you, regardless of how well we know you. So I pray for all the church here and wherever else you have them in the world, Father, that we consider these things a warning, and that it causes us to think deeply about our relationship with you. And we take this matter very seriously. Help me to speak your word and your truth alone. Help me to move out of the way and just simply be your voice for you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. All right, so what we have here starting at 16 is we have, I sort of titled the sermon Rebellion 101, and that's kind of what we do. So what we're looking at here is just we get this case study, this rebellious generation. That's where he leads us to. Brought the topic up. We looked at that last week, the middle part of chapter 3. And then he comes in and he brings us this case study of this rebellious generation. And to go all the way back to that generation that was called out of Egypt, and that's who we look at. So it's interesting that's who he points to, is that generation that was in bondage. But yet they still rebelled, and they still had sin was a part of their relationship with him. So we have this object lesson now for us. Now, what do we get from that? He brings this object lesson in for us about asking these series of questions. The first question we see is in 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? So in other words, when you think about this rebellion, this turning away from God, and you think, well, I'm doing pretty good. The initial recipients of this letter was in the church, and we here this morning, we're in the church. You think, well, we're pretty fine, and we have this pretty good relationship. So the author has said, well, let's just consider for a second who it was that heard his voice and still rebelled. And his answer really is in two parts. It says, was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Now, there's two really important points I want to bring out of there. The first is that they saw God's power. They're the ones that were led out of Egypt. The point being is like they were in bondage. These are the people who were brought to, and even when they lived in Egypt, they saw the promises of God being fulfilled. You're going to become this great nation. If you guys remember back when we spent a little bit of time in Genesis, if you remember, right, the tail end of that, Genesis is whenever they first started going into Egypt. And they were just really kind of a few in number comparatively, but they knew they had the promise that God made to Abraham, you're going to become a great nation. And while they were in Egypt, they did become this mighty great nation. In fact, that was one of the reasons why they were afraid of them and didn't like them, because there were so many, and so they were so many in number. And then, at the end of that, they actually witnessed God's power when he brought them out of bondage and out of Egypt, all the miracles that took place. And everything in the time they spent in the desert, they saw God's power and his authority, yet they're still able to turn away. So there's the first thing that this author wants us to consider, is that they saw God's power and they still turned away. Secondly, in that one point, is they had the best leadership. Right? They had Moses. They were led out of Egypt by Moses, right? So they had the best leadership that there is. Some of y'all say, well, we don't know what that's like, and that's okay. But their point is, he had a great leader. They were following Moses. They saw God move. They saw God's power. They had this incredibly blessed leader in Moses, and yet they still turned away. That's the second point he's making there. So what else does he say? As you continue reading on through there, you see there's, so first 16, we see they had saw God's power. They saw they had excellent leadership. Then he asks the next question. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? So not only they had seen God's power, not only they had this great leader, they also saw God's, they were witness to God's judgment. No, so their time where they got rejected in the wilderness, it didn't happen at once. There was a series of a couple of different events where they fell under the judgment of God because of their disobedience and a rebellion. So they were witness to all these things. And that's what's being brought out here as these original recipients, and as we consider our standing with God and our relationship with God, we're pointed to this group of people who these things were true about them, and yet they still rebelled against God. So this is where it brings it all in. This is where we have to understand and try to relate to these individuals and not put ourselves in a different category. We're to put ourselves in the same category and understand this is also possible for us to do as well. As good as we think our relationship is with God, and we're not immune, and that's kind of the point that's being made here. And as we see in verse 18, as we continue to march on through this example, this case study. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So as we understand and as we relate to these this group of people from so many thousands of years ago, we understand they still fell away. Regardless of that perfect situation, they still rejected God. And the point is there is a consequence for that kind of rejection. So we take this seriously. We don't make this a side issue about our relationship with God as individuals or as a church. We understand that kind of rejection comes with as a cost to it. Amen. So that's where this is. So that's the initial as he restates that. The quote where, you know, do not harden your hearts as in a rebellion. He points down to that rebellion, says let's take a little bit closer look so we can relate to this and understand what we have in common with those who rebelled. We're not immune is the point. So to bring all this together, what is he saying? He's saying you can be a part of a movement from God, have the best leaders, witness God's judgment, and you can still fall away and turn away and reject God. That's his point. That's kind of where we are this morning. You can be a part of a church that has the greatest programs. I mean, you see God moving, you see all these things happening, and you can still turn away. You can, in your heart, you can still turn away and reject God. You can have the greatest leaders, the most blessed leaders, and hear the best sermons, have the greatest worship team, all these things that we sort of attribute in our minds of having, this is a great church. All those things could be true, and that is not going to be enough to hold you in your relationship with God. That's the point he's making. That you still have the ability in your sinful heart, and I still have the ability in my sinful heart, to, in spite of all those things that might be true, to turn and reject God and walk away. So that's the point that he's making. He's trying to make sure we understand this is not some side issue. This is a serious issue. It's something we should take as serious. So then he says the next thing, the next point he's making is that we ask this question, okay, so all that stuff's true. So what is the root cause? Where does all this come from? And in verse 19, he tells us directly, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, when you consider the group of people he's talking about and what they witnessed and the kind of relationship they had with God, I find that rather unbelievable that would be the case. That's what their problem was. Again, now think about this. They probably had a relationship with God that nobody else, no other generation since that time has had that kind of relationship with God. You ever seen in Scripture to have all these, to see those many miracles and see God, you know, lead you with a pillar of fire and a pillar of a cloud and all these different things that are taking place. I mean, and be led out of bondage by these incredible miracles that took place. To have that kind of relationship, and then the accusation is that they fell away, their rejection came from unbelief. That's why they fell away. Now, when we understand that the whole point of this passage and this section is for us to sort of relate to these individuals, then what that's telling us is it's meant for us to understand, like, your same problem is unbelief. So that's what we have to consider this morning. The times you fall away, the times that you don't follow God and you reject God and you ignore God's word or whatever, that the root cause we have to consider is your unbelief. Now, maybe you wouldn't consider that for yourself. Maybe you would say, well, I don't think my problem is unbelief. But when you look at these individuals and think they had that kind of relationship, that kind of experience with God, and yet their problem really was their lack of belief, then it causes us to kind of stop for a second and ask some deeper questions. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't believe God existed. And I'm not saying that we don't believe God exists. Yeah, we believe God exists. Their unbelief was in God's holiness, God's sovereignty. They knew God existed. Of course they did. How could you experience the things they experienced and not believe God exists? But what they failed to believe in is understanding who God is. And I think that's pretty real for us, because the times I know that I fail, and I'm pretty sure if you're honest, maybe the times you fail is, you believe God exists, but you don't, at that moment, believe God is sovereign enough to get me through this situation that I'm in right now. God's grace isn't enough to carry me past this sin I'm struggling with and still love me. God's grace isn't that great. Amen? Or God isn't wise enough, you know, I need to kind of get what I need to get right here and do what, and I can't just sort of wait for God and see what God does because I really want this, and God seems to think I don't really need this because it's not happening. So at that point, what you're doing is you're not believing in God's wisdom and His sovereignty over the affairs of your life. So we can, through our unbelief, reject God and go our own way and threaten to, the risk of becoming just like these that turned away and rejected God through our unbelief. So it is absolutely possible for us to have that kind of unbelief. And I think that is something we need to kind of let sink in for a minute, is that we can know God and yet reject God because of unbelief. And if that continues, what the warning is, if that sort of trend continues and that lifestyle continues, your heart becomes hardened until you completely reject God and has gone your own way. And that's exactly how it works. I can see that's true because either in my, well, I was raised in church, I knew who God was, but then I spent the first part of my 20s and the first several years of my marriage until God called me back into this relationship, and that's exactly what I was doing. I absolutely believe God existed. I absolutely believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But He wasn't my God. I didn't serve Him as my Lord and Savior, and I effectively just did everything, whatever I wanted to do. And I have known, and maybe you have known, maybe that is your story, that you've seen people who you knew were Christians and following the Lord, and then next thing you know, like, man, whatever happened to Jimmy? Man, well, look at how did that guy get so far off the rails? Or you read these news accounts, and usually it's about a pastor or some kind of leader, because that's newsworthy, but it's not just pastors. But, I mean, you read about this person who was a pastor or a leader in a church, and then they commit these horrible, awful crimes. How does that happen? How does a person get from serving the Lord like this, and next thing you know, they do this horrible, awful thing? Well, that's not some coincidence or accident. It's likely through a series of rejections for God is exactly like what we're talking about today. So if we sit here this morning and think, well, I don't have to worry about that, I'm completely immune, then what this is telling you is, well, you're kind of a fool right now. You absolutely can fall into that trap because your heart is sinful, otherwise Jesus wouldn't have died for you. Your heart is absolutely sinful. And the sin in your heart has been paid for, but don't think for a second that you're not capable of doing these things. You are capable of doing these things. And you need to take your relationship, therefore, very seriously, because as we see, there were consequences. All right, so that's the situation. If that's the case study, if you will, that we're brought to, the next question would be is, what is the biblically prescribed response to this disobedience? What do you do about it? If that's true, if that's who this we're appointed to understand, like, who is they sin this way, and we need to sort of relate ourselves to that kind of sin, okay, then what is our response to that? Starting in verse 4, we have this therefore. Let me just stop a second, because that therefore is pretty important. That therefore in verse 1 of chapter 4 is assuming that you just read the last couple of verses. Not only did you read it, but you understood it. And not only did you read it and understand it, but you're actually going to do something about it. Right? So there's a big assumption in verse 4, or in chapter 4, verse 1, on that therefore. And it's kind of a stopping point that there's no reason in reading any farther. We're going to read farther, but I'm just saying there's no reason to continuing on, because if you're not going to buy into what the author just said at the end of chapter 3, well, then chapter 4 is useless to you, because you're going to continue on the path you're already on. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, that this isn't really hitting home, it's not really sinking in, that I have the ability within myself and I'm sinful enough to turn away from God, then what we're about to say to you really is pointless until you resolve that you are absolutely sinful enough to turn away from God. Without His grace, you can do that. That can be you. So that's the therefore. It's a huge one. So I think the first thing we consider, and that's what it does, would bring these couple of things that it causes us to consider on our response so that we avoid that kind of situation in the end of verse chapter 3. The first thing I think overall to consider is this is not an Old Testament dilemma. The fact that this author is bringing up this generation from thousands of years ago as a case study for us, for them at this point and for us today, we should understand this is not some Old Testament kind of dilemma. This is real. This is the kind of thing that the enemy does. This is a pattern that has gone down through history. So we shouldn't just write this off as this, well, it's a good sort of a history lesson. He's describing the reality of how people turn away and rebel against God. And he's brought this into our context so that we understand. The second thing, and I think this is reassuring, is that we believe that we serve a loving God who promises us rest. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands. See, the scary part about examining your heart is what you're going to find. And sometimes that worries us. I'm kind of worried about examining my own heart because I know the parts of me that nobody else knows, right? And that's kind of scary sometimes. Well, the good news is that we do that because regardless of what we find out about ourselves when we do that, we examine our hearts and truly, deeply look in our hearts, it doesn't matter what you find, God loves you more. And that's the great news. So why not do that? Why not better yourself and examine yourself? Because it's not going to end in rejection unless you reject God. It's going to end in God's grace. He's going to, regardless of what's going on with you and regardless of where your heart's at and where you, maybe that's just where your heart is right now. You're struggling. God loves you more. Amen? So there's no reason for us not to examine ourselves and try to better ourselves and take these things seriously. We have to believe that God is a loving God who has promised us rest. Next, I think there is a time to run to God's grace, or there is time to run to God's grace, but the time is now. We have to believe that God loves us. We ought to believe that God loves us, and we also with that is believe that, look, it's fortunately and through His blessing, there's still time to go to God, right? For you or for your neighbors or your friends or family members, there's still time for them to turn from their sin and run to the Lord for forgiveness, but that time is now. It says, while the day is called today. In other words, while you have the opportunity. So this is not an Old Testament problem. We have this promise from the Lord. There is a sense of urgency that we need to understand so that we run to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to help me through this. I want to grow. I want to be a better servant. I want to have a better relationship. But there definitely needs to be a sense of urgency. All right, so as we look at all this and as we understand this case study about that generation so many years ago, and if we put ourselves in that situation, we understand what's at stake, but we also understand the love of God, that leads us to the next thing. And that is, we are to fear the Lord. Let me say that again. I am, and you are, called to fear the Lord. Now, why am I talking about that so directly? Because there is this thought out there. It's not new, but it's out there. And I've talked about this before. I even have some Christian friends who I know they love the Lord. And I know we are going to be in heaven together one of these days. I know they love the Lord. I've seen their heart. But they will say we don't need to worry about our actions because of what it says in the Bible, that God says, my grace is sufficient. And so they say, you know what, why even worry about how you, don't worry so much about how you live. I mean, they're not saying, you know, like sin and do whatever you want. Just don't worry about it. Don't take it, you know, don't let that bother you. because God's grace is sufficient. And as much as I love them, and I do love them, they are great brothers in Christ, and they have been for me through the years in incredible ways. But we are apart in this issue, right? And I'm bringing it up because this seems to be as I see the image of God and the impression of God in this country and you know, just around at least my circle change, and they don't fear the Lord like they used to, and we don't fear the Lord like we used to. And you have this lesson coming up where, hey, you don't have to worry about it so much because God's grace is sufficient. Guys, I'm telling you, that is absolute trap. We need to fear the Lord. And this notion that fearing the Lord and having a loving relationship with the Lord can't both coexist is it's nonsense. Of course they can both exist. And I kind of understand where this comes from. I mean, maybe in a situation where you have this abusive father, you think, well, there's no way that kind of father and that kind of authority and that kind of wrath can coincide with love. But here's the thing. That's not God. God is not that kind of a father. God is a perfect, loving father, and we should love him. And we know we call him Abba Father, just like Christ said, but he's still God. And we still need to fear him. And we can't fall into this trap thinking that we can do whatever we want because his grace is sufficient. Fear and love do not have to be in opposition. And what this is telling us is that fear and love is not in opposition. We are promised heaven, but we are also told that there is a hell. Amen? If you seek after God and you put your faith in Christ, that promise is you will enter eternity in heaven. And you'll have that kind of freedom now here on earth. But the flip side of that is rejection, and through his rejection, you are promised that you will spend eternity in hell. Therefore, this is not just simply some history lesson. This is a warning, right? We take the warning seriously. If you are wise at all, you'll take the warning seriously. All right, so we're moving on. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For good news came to us just as it did to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united in faith with those who listened." So the exact same word that they have, the exact same word that the original recipients of this letter had, is the exact same word that we have today. I think summarize that whole point. Here's what it is. There is no such thing as a neutral response to God's word. That didn't exist. So when you hear God's word, whether it's read or you hear somebody talking about it, whatever it is, you hear from God, you hear God's truth, there is no such thing as a neutral response. Either you are accepting God's word or you're rejecting God's word. We can agree with that, amen? So either you're acting upon it or you're saying, I don't need to act upon that, which is a rejection of God's word. Now we fool ourselves in thinking we can just be apathetic about God's word. That actually doesn't happen. And maybe you say, well, I just don't know what all God's word says. Well, then your rejection is to even take the time for you to learn what God's word says. So there is absolutely no excuse. We have access to the word of God in a way that you look down through history, and even the people that originally received this word right here, they didn't have access to God's word the way we do. So you cannot claim ignorance to God's word. Now, maybe there's areas where you need help understanding and interpreting. Then you go to a brother or sister. You come to me or Rick or one of the elders and say, hey, could you explain this to me and help me understand what this means? But either you are seeking God's truth and you are reading this word and you're asking God, Lord, enlighten me and help me understand what this means. So either you're accepting God and running after God or you are rejecting him, even if you're claiming ignorance. That's just simply... He does not allow the ability for us to simply hear his word and say, well, it doesn't do anything for me. And this is a little bit self-serving, and I apologize, I don't mean it that way, but there are pastors you'll hear speak that you really connect with, and there's pastors that you don't connect with, but you know how many times I've heard, they haven't said it about me, at least not to my face anyway, but I've heard people say that I just don't get anything out of that pastor. they sit through this sermon and say, I got nothing out of that sermon. Now, if he's speaking heresy, okay, amen. But if he's speaking God's word and you got nothing out of that, that's your problem. That's your fault. If you come every single Sunday and you look that year after year you have not grown, well, whose fault is that? It's certainly not the fault of the church. I mean, it might be, but you need to start with yourself and try to understand, like, why am I not growing? Why am I not getting any better? Why am I not, you know, why am I still having the same struggles that I had a year ago or 2 years ago or 3 years ago? I think sometimes we get in a situation, we think, well, it's just a thorn in my side like Paul dealt with. I mean, maybe, but maybe it's just you're just being a lazy Christian, right? You're just not doing what needs to be done, and your relationship is not growing because you're not trying to grow. What this is telling us is if that's true about you, you're not just in this neutral place in your relationship. You are rebelling against God because you're not seeking after God. And what you are at risk at, according to this lesson here and this object lesson, is you are at risk of becoming hard-hearted where you completely reject God and your relationship is dissolved. And it doesn't matter if you continue to come to church every day. And Matthew 7 told us about those people. They were serving in the church. They were doing things. And in the end, Jesus says, I don't know you. That could be you. You can look next to yourself, your neighbor, or yourself, or whatever. That people in this church, in fact, everybody in this church could go to hell if that's true about you. Right? So just because you're here this morning does not mean I'm good to go. That's not what it is. Now, I don't believe we're all going to hell. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we have to stop being a nation of people that take the relationship with God for granted. That's what this warning is all about. Stop taking it for granted. Stop thinking, well, I live in this Christian nation, so I think, you know, I'm just sort of inherit this relationship with God. That is not true. Now, the statistics are kind of alarming. I love the fact that we live in a, you know, it was founded on Christian principles. That's true. And I love the fact that predominantly this nation is Christian. But you hear what I'm saying? Part of me kind of wishes that wasn't true. Because when you go and look at those countries that predominantly it's not a Christian country, and most of the people in that country are not Christians, they oppose Christianity, you have never seen the kind of faith that comes out of those kind of people. It's almost inside of me is like, well, I think that's actually what we need. I think we need a little dose of living in a culture where, you know, we can't just take for granted this person even knows God or not only knows Jesus, maybe they know him and they hate him. And that's what we're surrounded with. I kind of, in some ways, think we need that. When I first started working at Philip Morris, I told you guys this story a couple of times, but I mean, they put me in this shop. The first shop I was in, it was like everybody in there was Christians. I was like, this is great. They're having like Bible studies or praying for each other. This is like a shop of electricians, right? Like maintenance guys. You don't see that in maintenance a whole lot, right? But they are. They're all Christians. They have these little pamphlets and Bible studies, and in between the breaks, they were talking about what they had read, and it was like, this is awesome, Lord. Obviously, this is you. So that lasted about a week. And they took me out of that shop and put me in a shop what I started calling Nineveh. Because that was like the worst people. They were horrible people in that shop. In fact, to give you an example, is this one guy. I don't know where he got all these pictures from. But so I would sit there, you know, on my break or in between calls. I'd sit there in this one chair and I'd read my Bible. I was at the time, I was a Sunday school teacher. So I'd get ready for the lessons and read my Bible. And he put, like, if I just stretch and look up, no matter where I looked, it had these little picture of something that no Christian should be looking at, right? Y'all, you know what I'm saying, right? He would put these things there. Like, wherever I, you know, cast my gaze, he'd have this little picture sort of hidden. And it was like they're all over the shop, right? So that's the kind of environment that I was in. But here's what happened. This wasn't because, oh, Justin, you're such a saint. No, it was they already knew I was a Christian because of the last shop, right? So here's what happened. God put me in that situation. Is like, look, and it was obvious to me what was going on. Like, look, I want you to be a Christian in every situation. So you're going to have to be on your toes 100% of the time because these guys are looking for you to mess up. They're trying to make you mess up. And when you do, you will never hear the end of it. I knew what was going to happen. That was the best thing that God could have done for me. In that place, it was like 12 hours a day, 5 or 6 days a week in that environment. It was the best thing for my relationship that God could have ever done. I grew more in that situation than I had grown probably the different areas of my life in that hostile, Jesus-hating culture with those people did more for my relationship than anything. So my point is, the reason I share that story with you is we have to understand that we are not really challenged as Christians about our relationship with God. And we acknowledge that, so you need to challenge yourself in your relationship with your God, with God. Because we don't live in a culture where we have to worry about that so much, and it allows us to be lazy. So here's the last thing I want to say before we close. I share that statistic with you about this decrease in the number of adults in America that claim to be Christians. Well, there's sort of a hidden blessing in there. Not only is it we take our relationship seriously, but we also have an opportunity as a church. Is that statistic this sermon is not just about us. We also are called to share this message with others. To be that kind of a church where we take our relationship, our own personal relationship seriously with the Lord, but we also take that message out there to a dying world. So that's the second thing that happens. So if we see our relationship isn't going anywhere and our relationship isn't growing, we need to ask some questions about ourselves. If we look outside of the church and see there's nothing but sin and this is getting worse and worse and worse, well, who do we look at for that? Us, the church. This wasn't a part in my notes, but I mean, it's true, right? So, let me say this. If we are a church that is not growing, I don't mean growing in numbers. I don't mean that. We're going to be whatever number God wants it to be. I've said that. But if we're a church that we're not growing as a church, in the fact, like, we're not seeing people being converted outside of this church, whether they come to this church or you send them the one down the street, whatever. But if that's not happening, then I'm going to tell you this church is not growing. Healthy things grow. Amen? And if we come here every day and spend time together and every single week, but yet we don't see anybody being baptized on a regular basis, we don't have any stories about, hey, I witnessed this person and they accepted the Lord. We don't have any of those kind of stories. And the reason I bring it up is because I don't hear those kind of stories. Amen? If that is true, then you need to ask yourself, how serious is your relationship with God? If you never witness to anybody, Are you being apathetic? Are you just sort of standing in the middle? Or are you really trying to grow and do as God told you to do? These things are not for me to answer for you. These things are for you to answer about yourself. All I'm simply doing is saying this is what God's Word says. And this is not talking about a lost and dying world of those who are outside of the church. This is talking about people who are in the church, in a relationship, and still are sinful enough to turn away. This is talking about us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for your word. Lord, I pray that everyone here is that their heart is pierced as much as it should be hearing this kind of reality. Lord, I pray that there'll be a passion for the gospel that begins in this body of believers that is just contagious. Even if you were just to call just the one person, Lord, I pray that there'll just be this passion for us to grow, that we spur each other in growth, and we carry your message outside of this church, Lord. But I pray, Father, that your Spirit will come through and just ignite our hearts for the gospel. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.